Remember the movie Jaws? There was a scene in that movie when Hooper, remember that guy, the shark expert? And then Brody, the police chief, and Quint, that crusty old shark hunter, they were all in this little cabin of the boat, and it's a dark night, and they're still hunting the shark, you know, the big killer shark. And Hooper says, "Hey, Quint, how'd you get that scar?" Then they start comparing scars and telling the stories behind them. It's one of my favorite parts of that movie. It's just hilarious. You know, when we encounter people or a person with a physical scar or an impairment, it's only human nature to wonder, what happened? What happened to you, man? What's the story behind that scar? What's the story behind your cast? What's the story behind your wheelchair? What happened? Is it a football injury? Was it a disease? Was it a roadside bomb in Iraq? What happened to you? What's the story? Jacob walked with a limp. His grandkids, I'm sure, would have noticed, and they would have asked, because I have grandkids and I know from experience they'll ask anything. And I can imagine Jacob's grandkids, when he's an old man, asking, "Papa Jake, how did you get that limp? Did you fall off your camel? Did a bear attack the sheep when you were a shepherd and swipe at your leg and when you were fighting it off? Or tell us the story, Papa. What happened to you? Why do you walk with a limp?" I imagine it was a story that Jacob told many times because he had many grandchildren. And I imagine that the story went something like this. "So you want to hear the story of my bad hip, do you? Well, there once was a time when I walked with no limp. When I walked strong and proud with two legs that were healthy. You see, I'm the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, the one chosen to carry God's blessing. And I'll admit I was also quite the con man when I was young, too. I conned my brother out of his birthright. I pulled the wool over my own father's eyes to get the family blessing. And as a result, I had to run for my life from my angry brother who had sworn to kill me. I've told you before about my dream on the way to Uncle Laban's house to hide from my brother. That dream of a highway to heaven filled with angels and God standing there beside me whispering to my ear. And I know you remember the story I've told you about the 7 years I worked for Uncle Laban. 7 years for the love of my life, Grandma Rachel. Only to have her father, that sly old dog, trick me into marrying her older sister first. That old coot got 7 more years of free labor out of me. But I got my sweet Rachel. So I ended up with 2 wives, 11 sons, and a daughter before I was ready to return to the land of my father. My debt fully paid, I announced to Laban my intent to return to my homeland. But he wasn't about to let me go. He knew that God had blessed him through me, through my service and my hard work. So, he wanted his daughters, he wanted his grandchildren to remain with him, but even more, he wanted to continue expanding his fortune through my hard labor. But I agreed to stay on a few more years, but this time working to build my own fortune in the sheep herding business. And although that snake cheated me 10 times by changing my wages, I was smart enough to counter his every move. And God blessed me. My flocks and herds, they grew quite large. After 6 years, I began to hear Laban's sons complaining about my growing fortune. And I noticed a change in Laban's attitude toward me as well. He began treating me more like a rival than a son-in-law. So, 20 years after that dream at Bethel, I heard God speak again. "Go back to the land of your fathers, and I'll be with you." So I gathered my wives and children and servants and flocks, and I headed for the hills. The hill country of Gilead, that is. The land that God had promised Abraham and my father Isaac. and that he promised me. So I waited. I waited until Laban and his men and his servants, where they were off a few days away from home, shearing the sheep. And then I left, pulled all my flocks and herds and my wives and my children together, and we kind of snuck away. I left without saying goodbye because I was afraid that that old goat would come after me. Sure enough, he did. And 7 days later, he caught up with us. I know he intended to harm us. But God intervened. This time, God, he spoke to Laban in a dream. He must have been scared to death. And God told him, don't give Jacob a hard time. So the next morning, he acted like he was really put out that we had left without saying goodbye and that he didn't get to kiss his grandkids and all that. But I knew the truth, that he was angry, he was coming to get me, and he was really grieving the financial loss. So we had a rather uncomfortable parting, both of us swearing not to harm the other, but finally I was free from Uncle Laban. But my relief was short-lived because I knew I had a far more dangerous threat just ahead, just across the Jordan River. I had to face an angry brother, a brother that I had cheated 20 years before. And I was haunted by the memory of my mistreatment of Esau. And I wondered whether his anger had really subsided like his mom said it would, or if it had just smoldered and intensified for 20 years, waiting for the chance at revenge. I needed to be reconciled to my brother. So with each step closer to my homeland, my fear increased. I just couldn't get my brother's angry words out of my mind, words he had spoken 20 years before. The days of mourning for our father are near, then I'll kill my brother Jacob. And he meant it. Living with guilt and fear, that's a terrible curse. And I wanted to be free, free of both. The blessing that the Lord gave Abraham, that all nations would be blessed through him, through me, through you children, and the Savior who would come. It must be God's way, once and for all, to take away every man's guilt and fear. Well, back to the story. The next morning, God gave me another vision. It was a wonderful vision. He opened my eyes that early morning before the sun even came up that I might see the invisible army of angels encamped around us for our protection. It was as if the myriad of angels I'd seen in that dream of the angels on the highway to heaven, that they had all been sent just to protect us. Encouraged by the vision, that morning I sent messengers ahead to contact Esau. Well, they reported back rather disturbing news that only increased my fear. We went to your brother Esau, they said, and now he's coming to get you. And 400 men are with him. My heart sank. Esau's anger had not subsided, and here he was, charging toward me, just a couple of days away, with a small army, swords drawn, ready to exact a horrible revenge. And it was not just for my own life that I feared. Esau was likely just to kill us all. So in great fear and distress, I divided the family and the servants into two groups, even the flocks and the herds and the camels as well, because I thought if Esau attacks one group, maybe the other will have a chance to get away. And then, children, I prayed like I had never prayed before. I prayed this prayer. Oh, God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, oh Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I'll make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness that you have shown your servant. I had only a staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid. I'm afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother. All night I prayed that prayer. When guilt and fear presses in and your life is on the line, you pray like you've never prayed before. When no man can help you, when you've done all that you can humanly do, you pray like you've never prayed before. Someday, children, you'll pray like that. And when that day comes, have faith. Cry out to the Lord God, and He'll hear you. He'll help you. The next day, I sent Esau many generous gifts. I thought, maybe I'll pacify him with these gifts. I know what you're thinking. Papa Jake, are you ever going to get to the, you know, part about the limp? I'm getting there. Just be patient. You see, there was one more night of worry and fear to endure before I met up with Esau. That last night, I sent the whole family and all the servants and all the animals across the river, and I remained alone on the other side with my thoughts and fears weighing heavy on me. And in that night, someone came to me, a man, and initiated this intense struggle with me. I mean a physical struggle. We wrestled the rest of the night. Now, I don't mean the kind of playful wrestling we do, children, but an all-out battle between two strong men, each trying to impose his will on the other. The battle went back and forth. We rolled in the dirt and the mud, and many times I was on the verge of giving in to his incredible strength, but something deep inside me would not let me quit. When he saw that he couldn't overpower me, he delivered a crippling blow to my hip, and it was wrenched out of socket. The pain was almost unbearable, but still I held on to him and would not let go. And the man said, "Let me go. It's almost daybreak." "I will not let you go," I insisted. "I will not let you go until you bless me." He asked me, "What is your name?" "Jacob," I answered, thinking of what my name means. "Deceiver." "Jacob," I answered. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and men and have overcome." I asked him, "Please tell me your name." He refused to tell me, but he blessed me. There on the spot, in the mud and dirt and sweat, he blessed me. And I named that place Peniel, and it means face of God, because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. That's right, children. The man who came and wrestled with me that night was the Lord God. And though God allowed me to survive, I've walked with this limp ever since. I traded my pride and my confident walk on two healthy legs for a limp that would forever remind me of my struggle with God, a struggle that began long before that night of wrestling, a struggle that really came to climax the night before the wrestling match in my passionate prayer for God's help and protection. I traded my guilt and fear for a personal faith and God's peace that passes understanding, that came to rest deep inside. God gave me two gifts that night. The first was a new name, Israel, He said. That means one who struggles with or perseveres with God. It can also mean one with whom God perseveres. You see, children, it's not always easy, this life of faith. Even prayer is sometimes a mighty struggle, a struggle to believe God, to hear God, to express yourself fully and honestly to God, and to come away knowing His will and knowing He's with you. So, don't think of prayer as a polite, repetitious greeting, or submitting a list of wants and desires in sort of a matter-of-fact way with no feeling. God's not impersonal like that. He doesn't field an endless number of complaints in that impersonal way. God's alive. He's personal, and He's anything but tame and predictable. God invites your requests, especially when they are passionate pleas for justice, forgiveness, healing, courage, and help. Engaging God, sometimes it's more like a quarrel than a greeting. And how could it be otherwise? This world's not a neat and tidy world in which we are in control. It's not predictable, and so often it seems to be against us, foiling our plans and threatening our futures. It's not a dream world in which everything works out like a fairy tale according to our expectations. There's suffering, there's poverty and abuse. And sometimes we cry out in pain and indignation, "You can't let this happen to me, God. You can't let my brother come and kill everybody. You just can't let that happen." You see, the world's full of Uncle Labans who will take advantage of you. And the world is full of angry brothers seeking revenge. So the first thing, children, you learn about prayer, you realize about prayer, is that anything goes. Reflections and observations, fear and anger and guilt and your sin and your questions and your doubts, your needs, your desires, your praise, your gratitude, your suffering, your death. All of it you can bring to God. Nothing human is excluded from the God who made us in His image. You must learn to pray that way, or God will never be real to you, children. God will never be intimate for you. So, persevere with God, my children. And never forget, God persevered with you long before you whispered your first prayer. What was the second gift God gave me that night? Well, He gave me a new name. And He gave me this limp, of course. Some gift, you say. I'll grant you I didn't ask for the gift. But I call it a gift. Because with every step I take, I'm reminded that God came to me in the moment of my greatest fear, when I was the most vulnerable. God came to me. This limp keeps me humble. It keeps me dependent on God. So you might think I'm crazy to think this limp is a gift, but I believe it is. It's a gift that reminds me of God's love. Someday, maybe you'll be so lucky as to have a physical mark in your life that forever reminds you that God showed up in your moment of greatest need, of greatest fear. So what happened the next day when Esau showed up? Well, that's a story for another day. All you need to know now is I'm here. There is no more guilt, no more fear in my heart. All you need to know is that God beckons you to believe in Him, to seek Him, to serve Him, and yes, at times, to struggle and fight with Him. That, my children, is the story behind my limp. Well, that's how I envisioned Jacob telling the story, anyway. It would be contrary to biblical teaching to think that answers to prayer need to be like wrested from God as though He were a cruel dictator who doesn't really want to bless us or give to those who ask. God took the initiative with Jacob. God came to Jacob. He appeared to Jacob as this wrestling opponent. God had chosen Jacob. He had made all of these promises to Jacob. There was no need for him to be paralyzed with fear and guilt, yet he was. Had not God promised repeatedly to be with him, to bring him safely into his father's land? And yet Jacob, like you and me, he struggled to trust God in that moment when he faced a menacing, scary situation. See, we too have promises from God, don't we? We have the promise of God given to us in Christ our Lord. We have the promise of complete forgiveness. And yet, we find guilt hanging on, dragging us down. We have the promise of eternal life. And yet, a time comes when we fear death that's between us and that eternal life. We have the promise, I will be with you always. And yet there's times we wonder and we question, where are you now, God? Where are you now? In those times, we must remember that we are the spiritual children of Jacob, of Israel, his new name. And we must persevere in the struggle with God, to hear Him, to believe in Him, to serve Him. In those times, you must remember that God perseveres with you. Many of us bear scars or walk with limps of one kind or another. You bear the scar of a life-threatening surgery. Do you remember that? And the night before, do you remember that? When you prayed like you'd never prayed before, now you have a scar. Not an ugly reminder of your fear, but a wonderful gift reminding you of His faithfulness and love. He was with you in the most fearful, vulnerable moment of your life. God was there. I know that. Because you're here. Have you ever thought to thank God for that scar? Jesus bears such scars for us. The scripture says in Isaiah, by his stripes, that means scars, we are healed. So we give thanks for Jesus Christ, who knows what it means to have scars. And through His scars, we receive that forgiveness and love of Christ that lasts for an eternity. So give thanks. Give thanks for the struggle. Give thanks even for the scars. Are you wrestling with God today? Now, every day of my life is not this intense battle with God, but I can think back to many such battles. Maybe you're in the middle of one of those right now. Is your heart struggling with guilt or fear? Are you angry with God because your prayer didn't get answered, at least not the way you wanted or expected? Do you need God's help now more than ever before? Don't stop struggling. Keep on going. Keep seeking. Keep asking. Keep praying. Keep believing. Persevere with your God. Pray as you've never prayed before. You see, it's not just okay to struggle with faith. I think it's expected that we will struggle with faith. God can handle your doubts. He can handle your fears, your guilt, your questions, your frustrations. He can handle all of that stuff and welcomes you as you come and pour them out before Him. What God cannot abide is quitting. Don't quit. Bring your fears to Him today. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back. And we're going to sing. And we're going to close out a little different today. I want to close out our service today by singing together. And as we sing, I'm going to invite you to come and struggle with God. If you want to partner in that struggle, we'll have some people right over here and right over here who can pray with you and just join you in praying about whatever it is you're struggling with God today, whether it's struggling just to believe or struggling with fear, whatever it is, keep struggling. I think Paul referred to it as fighting the good fight. I want to invite you to do that. And today, I want you to come while we sing. Now, maybe this struggle is so private that you just don't need anybody to pray with you. That's okay. You can come and you can kneel on the steps here or sit in the chairs right here in front. Nobody will bother you. If you want someone to pray with you, go to the sides. Otherwise, it's a good thing to bring everything inside of you, everything that's human, you bring it and lay it out to God. Okay? Let's stand and sing. And you come while we sing. And you continue to lay out that struggle with God. Let's sing.